Well, good morning. I love starting a meeting when daylight savings has changed to the fall, because you got an extra night's sleep, extra hour's sleep, and you should be in good shape this morning. I hate the spring one because the audience has fallen asleep. They lost that hour. They're showing up late and all those things. So I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be with you. Suppose I told you that I knew a man who died because he stepped in a half an inch of water. You'd probably say, how in the world could that happen? Where could you step in a half an inch of water and die? And then I said, well, he was stepping into a tub. And you go, okay, he stepped, slipped, fell, and hit his head. Nope, that's not what happened at all. Nope, didn't die of that. He put a heater in that bathroom because the bathroom area was cold, and he had it set up on the side of the tub. And just before he stepped into half an inch of water, the heater fell into the water and electrocuted him. Then you go, oh, okay, now that makes sense. So it wasn't really the half inch of water that killed him. It was all those other things that preceded that. Yeah. I want to tell you a story this morning that comes from the scriptures that is very similar in concept to that idea. But we've heard that story all our lives and probably drawn some false conclusions about it. It's a story about Uzzah and the ark. I love this line. The Bible speaks of the ark leveling mountains and laying waste to entire regions. An army which carries the ark before it is invincible. Those are the words of Marcus Brody in Raiders of the Lost Ark. But that makes for great movie copy. That is not true. And our story today will illustrate that very well. But the ark is dangerous. And it did kill a man. He came in contact with it and he died. Instantly died. The story is found in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and I want to begin there, if you'll take your Bibles and open them or listen to the reading. I want to read just a couple of verses there, and then we'll talk a little bit about the history behind all that. Now, David gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and he arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name. The very name of the Lord of hosts who is enthroned above the cherubim. All right, now just stop for a second and think about that. The number of people that went to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. 30,000 chosen men of Israel. He's got an army with him. And then all the other people that come with him. This is a massive gathering of people. This is not David and a small coterie of his chosen ones. This is a huge parade to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. They place the ark on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets. And cymbals. Man, can you hear that? This is a drum line. They got it going. They're making all kinds of noise. And hear the castanets. You know, and the trumpets are going. And the lyres are playing. And they're not as loud as some of the other instruments are. So they're probably a little upset about that. Nobody can hear us. And they're going before this ark. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah. And God struck him down there for his irreverence. And he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? And he was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now, when I was a boy and I heard that story read, I had a very clear idea of what happened. That ark started to fall off of that cart. It was tilting toward Uzzah, and almost as a last gap measure, he slapped his hand up against it to keep it from falling on him or off the cart. And it was like an electrical charge, just, and he was dead right there. But let's go back beyond the act, because there's so much more happening in this story than meets the eye. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, and I'm going to recount the story for you, but you're welcome to go back there and glance at it while I tell you. Philistines and the Israelites are at war. And they meet at Aphek. And the Philistines win. And they kill 4,000 of the Israelites. And the Israelites are devastated. So they go back into their camp and they say, God's against us. What's going on here? Why has he turned against us for this to have happened? And then somebody says, hey, let's get the Ark of God from Shiloh and bring it here, and we'll win if we can bring the Ark here. So they go to Shiloh, where Eli is the priest and judge there, and they take the Ark from there, and they have this belief that comes from probably Numbers chapter 10, verses 33 through 36, that whenever the ark was carried out before the Israelites in the wilderness, they would utter this statement that said, and let the enemies of God be scattered before it. So they probably took that idea, though they had never used the ark this way before. They got that idea that if we'll take the ark, then our enemies will be scattered. It becomes a talisman for war. It's kind of like a good luck charm. It's our mascot. And they're doing like a lot of football teams do. They think they can go through this ritual and it will ensure victory for them. Whether it's touching a rock or slapping a slogan or uttering some kind of statement, whatever it is, this will work for us. Bring the ark from Shiloh and we'll beat the Philistines. And it does become a great morale booster. Now, it says they carried the ark. The word there in the New American Standard is brought, but it literally is translated carried. So the priests, Phinehas and Hophni, are also there, and they've probably overseen the carrying of the ark, because the ark was built to be carried. It had those rings on the side of it and staves that were put through the rings down both sides, and the staves were never taken out. They were always there. So anytime the ark had to be moved, the staves were already in place for them to carry it wherever it needed to go, because that was the only means of transporting the ark. God said it'll be carried on the shoulders of the Levites. So when it came across the Jordan River and they went into the land of Canaan, the ark was carried by the priests. So they bring it from Shiloh that way. And when it comes into the camp of the Israelites, they go nuts. I mean, they are screaming. They're chanting. They're whooping and hollering. Philistines are going down. We got the ark here. God's presence is with us. Now, I must say, just tangential point, it's a little odd to me that these Israelites who had said, why has God abandoned us in that first battle against the Philistines? They think, now, if we'll just bring the ark, God has to be on our side. He's got to help us because we got his box, his seat. What a petty way to think of God. Philistines, hear the roar in the camp of the Israelites. I don't know what they were chanting, we're number one or whatever it was. But the Philistines hear it, and then they send people over to find out what is going on. Why are they screaming and hollering? We just beat them badly. I mean, we beat them 4,000 to zero. And then they come back, and the men who come back say to them, oh, no, they got the ark. Oh, they got the ark. Now, everybody's heard about the ark because they knew what it had done in the wilderness, and they knew that whenever the Israelites, they thought they had heard Marcus Brody in Raiders of the Lost Ark, the Philistines bought that. If they carry that thing in battle, they're undefeated. I mean, they are undefeated. And now they got that box here. They've got that ark here in this battle. But then I'm going to tell you something. I don't like the Philistines much. They are a little bit intriguing. They're kind of like the Vikings of the ancient world. You know, they just pillage, plunder, and destroy. But I got to tell you, there is something a little noble about this attitude. They said, we're not going to serve these Israelites. So fight to the death. Just give it all you got. We'll go down fighting, but we are not going to serve these Israelites like they've served us. So that's a kind of a noble, let's go forth and die. But they win. And they not only beat the Israelites as they're carrying, Hophni and Phinehas and the others are carrying that ark into battle. You can see the forces coming together and the Philistines fight with ferocity. I mean, they fight with desperation and they beat them and they kill 30,000 Israelites. I mean, it is much worse than that earlier battle. But coupled with that, they kill Hophni and Phinehas, who are there with the ark, and they capture the ark. So the Israelites flee from their camps. They're gone. And a man comes back to the city of Shiloh running to bring the news to the people, and he tells them, and then Eli hears all the wailing and the moaning and groaning and screams and cries and says, what is it? And the man comes to him and he says, the Philistines have killed our forces. They've scattered our armies. That's bad news, number two. Number three, Hophni and Phinehas, your sons, are dead. And he can deal with that. And then he hears this. And the Philistines have taken the ark. Eli is a grossly overweight old man at this point. He falls backwards from his seat. It probably snaps his neck or his back, or he dies of apoplexy and he's dead. He's gone. Meanwhile, Phinehas' wife, who was pregnant, gives premature birth to a son. She dies in the childbearing, but before she dies, she utters the name of the child. Call him Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. It's gone. We got nothing. We got dead soldiers. We got dead priests. We got a dead judge and high priest. We got a dead daughter-in-law of the high priest. And we have no ark. But if you think it's all bad on the side of the Israelites, the Philistines are about to undergo a terrible trial. They first bring the ark. Chapter 5 says they bring the ark to their cities, one after another, and to the temple of Dagon. And the best I can make of this is this, based on all the evidence it's given. You're welcome to disagree with me on this, but it appears to me that God afflicts the Philistines for taking the ark. He afflicts them with a form of bubonic plague. And the reason I say that is when they will bring the ark back, they will put with that ark five golden tumors and five golden mice or rodents. And we know that they were afflicted with those tumors, and it's associated in some way with rodents. And the most common association of tumors and rodents that we know of is the plague, bubonic plague, which causes bubules, they're called, under the armpits in all of the lymph glands and the neck to bulge. They're very obvious to sight, and bubonic plague was almost always terminal. So the Philistines in their first city are destroyed by this plague. And then you would think they would say, quarantine that, but they don't do that. They don't quarantine it. Philistines, for some reason, aren't very loyal to each other. So the ones in the first city say, hey, send it on tour. Let it go to the next city. And I wondered how they sold that. You know, how did they sell that? Hey, we've had the ark, and we don't feel like we should have it all to ourselves. It's pretty cool to look at. You guys need to see it. So why don't you set it up there at your county expo building and let all your people come see it? And the second city says, yeah, we'll take it. And they get the ark, and what happens? Here come the rodents and the tumors, and they're dying. And then what they say is, well, there's another city. There are five major cities of the Philistines, and this thing makes its rounds to all the cities, killing Philistines everywhere it goes. And they finally come to the leaders of the Philistines and say, we got to do something about this. We were all dying. And the priests and the leaders say, send it back. Just get it out of here. This thing's deadly to us. So here's what they're going to do. First of all, let's send it back with a gift from us. So they send it back with the five gold tumors and five golden rodents. And I have often wondered about, what kind of gift is that? Who wants that? Can you imagine? What'd you get me for our anniversary, honey? Oh, a little gold tumor. You'll love it. Hang it on a little necklace there, little lumpy thing. Or a rat. It's a little gold rat. We all love those. I don't know how they think that's a gift, but it does represent what God had done to them. And they think it's our acknowledgement that this came from you, God. And we want to give it back to you, the God of the Israelites. So they send five of each. And then the leaders say, look, let's do this. Let's make this a test. If this really came from their God, we'll make this a test to determine whether that's really what happened or not. So put it on a new cart. Build a cart. Don't get somebody's old cart. We don't want anything used. Brand new ox cart. Put that ark on that cart. And then take two milk cows that have calves that are still milking from them. So they've got the connection with their mamas. And then take the calves and take them away from the two milk cows who've never had a yoke on them. So they've never pulled the cart at all. So they're doing everything they can to try to skew the results. Take the calves and send them back home. Now, what's the mama cow likely to do if her calf is gone? Go find her. She needs to nurse. So just let the cart go. Just let it go. And under normal circumstances, those two milk cows would say, my calf went where yours is. Let's turn around and go back. And they'd take that cart right back to where the calves were. But if instead they wander off somewhere, or they end up unable to pull the cart and just sit, then we'll know that didn't come from their God. But if those cows make a beeline for Israel's camp and their cities, then we'll know this came from their God, because we've done everything to skew the results in the opposite direction. You understand that? See it? Yes? No? Yes? You say no, I'm going to start all over. I will. I'll do it. And those cows head straight to Israel. And then the people of Beth Shemesh are out there in the fields, and all of a sudden they see this cart coming, and they recognize the ark on top of it. And those cows are just pulling it straight toward them. And when they get there, they say, call for the priest. And the priests come and get that ark off that cart, and they lower it to the ground, and then they kill the cows, and they break up the ox cart, and they make a fire, and they offer sacrifices to them, of them, to God. And then they say, let's take that cart, and let's take it to Kiriath Jearim, and we'll keep it there in the house of Abinadab. And it stays in the house of Abinadab for years. And then at the end of those 20 years where it's kept there, and they appoint Eliezer to watch over it. That doesn't mean, I don't think, it means he stood there every day looking at it. But he's there to make sure it's safe and kept. At the end of 20 years, you know what happens? That's when Samuel appoints Saul as king. And then Saul reigns for 40 years, and that ark hasn't moved. So for some 60 years, it's staying in the house of Abinadab. And then David comes to the throne, and he says, I want that thing in my capital. I want to bring the ark to Jerusalem. Now, here's the problem, and you get the hint of it in the beginning of chapter 6 that we just began our reading with this morning. They put it on a new cart. Where'd that come from? Philistia. That's what those thinking pagans did. That didn't come from God. God never wanted them to carry it on a cart. We have the makings of disaster here. We've got that hypothetical man at the beginning of our lesson this morning plugging in the electric heater and setting it on the edge of the tub. We have disaster in the making. Why didn't they take their cues from the earliest maneuvering of the ark? It's been 60 years. But they still have the law, and they still have priests, and they should have consulted somebody. David evidently didn't do that. Or if he did, the priest said, that's not a big deal. Do whatever you want. And they went to the pagan solution. Put it on a new cart. We'll transport it the way the Philistines transported it. Not the way Aaron's sons transported it. They don't go back to the beginning. And they put it on that cart. And then Uzzah and Ahio are there with it. Now, it says he reached out to touch the ark. I'm going to suggest to you, this is not a reflex action. It's not like electricity, where if you just bump it, even if you didn't mean to, if you bump it and it's a live wire, you're shocked. It says, for it had stumbled, or the oxen had stumbled. He sees that thing and says, you know what? I need to adjust that. It's going to fall off. And he grabs it to adjust it. But he's not a priest. And he's not supposed to touch it. And God kills him, it says, not for his quick reflexes. God kills him for his irreverence. It's So I want to suggest some things to you. First of all, in that story, it says, and David became angry. And some people have read that David was angry at God. He's mad at God for having killed Uzzah. But it says he's afraid of God. I think he's angry that this happened. How did this happen? And I'm sure somebody said, well, I'll tell you, we weren't supposed to be putting it on a card anyway. And David's afraid. I don't want to touch that thing. Nobody touch that thing. Back off, everybody. Find a way to get that thing into a safe place. And Obed-Edom's house is there. Now, I got to tell you, if I were Obed-Edom, I'd feel like probably the fifth of the Philistine cities. I don't want that thing on my property. I mean, there's a dead man out there because he touched it. What happens if one of my cows bumps up against it? Or what if one of the kids are playing out there, or the grandkids, and they jump up on top of that thing? I don't want that thing. But God blesses the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. I don't know in what way you could be blessed, obviously, in a three-month period, but everybody knew Obed-Edom had done well. And then David says, let's try this again. And he brings the priests, and the priests carry the ark, and they bring it into the city of Jerusalem. All's well now, because they have followed the will of the Lord. So let me suggest three things to you, and we'll bring this to a close. First of all, the priests failed the people. Some priest should have said, don't put that thing on a cart. It does not work. That's what Philistines do. That's not what we should do. Now, they had no word from God specifically. And I think there's an important point here, folks. God had not said, if you put it on a cart, I'll kill you. What God had said was what he wanted. That's all. I'm going to tell you, he never said, have the priest carry it. Don't put it on a cart. Don't put it on a sled. Don't carry it by hot air balloon. He didn't say all those knots. He said what he wanted. And God operates that way. Very often, God operates that very way. And the priests failed. They should have taught the Israelites proper ark maintenance. Here's how you take care of this. Here's what we are to do. And they should have taught Israel earlier on that the ark is not a war talisman. God is not that petty that you carry his ark and he's got to go. Well, I don't really want to go help him, but I got to go. The ark's over here. I got to be with him. And I can't let him be defeated. What a petty way to view God. And I'm going to suggest to you, there's a lot of applications, but one that comes to my mind is sometimes we feel as if here we're in the presence of God in a way that we're not anywhere else. And not because we're in and among living stones, but because we're in some physical house of the Lord. God doesn't dwell in this physical house. He's no more here than he is out on the street, if it's a physical house. But I'll tell you where he is. He is among the living stones that make up the temple of the Lord. That's where he is. And the priest should have told the people. And the people shouldn't have followed false conclusions. They should not have practiced what the Philistines did. And they should not have gotten caught up in their zeal that had no knowledge. They're frenetically worshiping and screaming and hollering and chanting as they bring that ark. But nobody stopped to think, what does God want? We can get really caught up in our zeal without knowledge. And let me suggest to you that Uzzah fell because of everybody else's carelessness. He is a victim of the carelessness of the priest and the people. But he is struck dead for his irreverence. Had the priest done what they should have done, that ark wouldn't have been on a cart. Had the people not gotten caught up in what they wanted and thought more about what God wanted, that cart would not have carried the ark, and Uzzah would not have touched it, and he would have lived to a ripe old age. Don't misunderstand the story and think God is being capricious or arbitrary or vindictively wicked. It's not that at all. It's all in how we treat God. Let's pray together. Lord, would you help us this day to take this lesson and to understand your might and the firmness of your will. We are your subjects. Help us to hear your voice as you speak to us through the word and through those who know your word. Help us to always act in everything we do toward you with great reverence and fear. Hear us in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Search me.